We are getting ready for Christmas, right? As Steve mentioned, we're considering the manger, considering the first few chapters of Matthew, the first few chapters of Luke, and we're putting this, looking at it this year through the lens of our theme. Our theme was faith unshackled. At this point in the year, we're talking about God unshackled. You can just put that slide up, Princeton. It'll just stay there. And so each year, we at this time, we talk about the same thing. Jesus being born. And so we you know, it's the role of a preacher to try and come at this in different, from different perspectives. And that's challenging, Christmas and Easter. If you're a guy that's had to do the Lord's Supper talk, you know what that's like, because you've got a limited number of topics or verses to talk about, and 52 weeks each year to discuss those. And so God unshackled. And I think that terminology is one that hopefully gets our attention as we consider how can God be shackled? How can God be shackled? And it's tough because in one sense, when I look at the manger and I look at Jesus, the baby, the infant, laying in the manger, then it seems as though that is God restraining himself, that the creator of the universe is now squeezed into this little 10-pound child, helpless, laying in a manger. And so God, in some sense, has never been more restricted than he is at that moment. And yet, there's another sense in which God reveals himself. In the centuries, the thousands of years up to this point, God has been present in the world, but he's been invisible. And at this moment, he breaks in to the physical world in a way that he hasn't before. And he becomes human. He becomes one of us. And he breaks that barrier, breaks that shackle to come and live among us. In John, we'll get back to the manger. But in John 8 is going to be our text today, and I'm not going to go far outside that. If you want to just open your Bible to there, John 8. And we just had the reading starting in verse 25. I'm going to focus primarily on verses 31 and following. But to set the scene, once again, we have this dispute over who Jesus is. Last week, we talked about this same topic and we compared Jesus to Moses in John 6. This week, in John 8, it's more comparing Jesus to Abraham, but the question still remains. The question we're answering is, who is Jesus? And so Jesus himself provides an answer. And there's this long conversation here about his relationship with the Father. In verse 25, they say, "Who are you?" And he says, "Just what I've been telling you from the beginning." Dummies. And then he goes on, "I have much to say in judgment of you. But he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him, I will tell the world." So Jesus is here as this messenger from God. They still didn't understand what he was telling them about his Father, so Jesus tried again. He says, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. Then you'll know that I'm he." When you've lifted up the Son of Man, a messianic title that says, this is who I am. He's not just saying, hey, when you lift up a human. He's saying, when you crucify the Son of God, when you crucify me, when you lift me up on a cross, then you're going to know who I am. And that I'm not just saying what I think. You ever notice any time, well, sports radio is something that I listen to way too much, and it's a terrific waste of time, because in the week leading up to the game, everybody tells you what's going to happen and who they think's going to win. And you know what happens in the game? 98% of the time it's nothing like what they've spent the last 4 days talking about. And then when the game's over, they spend the next 3 days talking about what happened. And it really doesn't matter, because there's a win and a loss on the board and we're going to play again next week. But everyone has a different opinion. What's going to happen? How good is that player? Was this game just a one-off thing, or is he a superstar? You know, is that quarterback any good? Is it, you know, did the weather affect it? Was it, yeah, there's a million things. You can fill in a week of 24-hour talk about sport without ever playing the game, just describing what's going to happen, and you fill up that space by getting in a whole bunch of commentators, and they'll all tell you different things. And you're like, oh, he's good. Yeah, he's got great insight. And that's worse than the weather forecaster. Because it doesn't have to come true. Nobody holds them accountable. They speak just whatever they want, giving their own opinions, and it really doesn't matter. Jesus says, when I die, when I'm lifted up, then you'll realize that what I speak wasn't just my opinion about how things were going to go down. Wasn't just my opinion about what's important in life. Wasn't just my opinion about what God values and who God is. You will realize that I speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. And then some people believe on him and believe in him. That's a good thing, isn't it? That Jesus, after however many months or years of teaching people, believe him. And then we come to verse 31. To the Jews who had believed, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching. That hold there means to abide, to dwell, to hang out in my teaching. Okay? Not just check a box and say, yes, I agree with that teaching. Or, yes, that's the plan that I'm following. That's the code of laws that I'm going to live by, but to hang out, to abide in Christ's teaching. You really are my disciples. But notice who Jesus is speaking to, right? He's speaking to believers. So there's this crowd, this group of people who are believers, and Jesus says to them, that's great that you're believers. Now let me tell you that if you abide to my teaching, then you are really my disciples. Kind of takes it up a notch there, doesn't he? Because this crowd's been following him around and they go, yes, we believe you, what you're saying. And he says, right, and are you ready to live it? Are you ready to take it seriously? Are you ready to make this transition from a believer to a disciple? And he continues on, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. One of the difficulties we have when we come to read the Bible is that we often read it in snippets. We seldom read it in books. And so we don't always appreciate that the way John uses a word may be different from the way Matthew, Mark, or Luke use a word. Or that the way John uses a word may be different from the way that we use a word. Back in the old days, if you wanted to find truth, you went to your shelf in your living room that contained the Encyclopedia Britannica, maybe the World Book Encyclopedia, and you would look it up and it would function as the authority for truth. Okay? Truth was knowledge. Truth was information. Truth was written down. You could study truth. And so when we see that Jesus says that the truth will set you free, I think we often make that association in our minds. That when Jesus says the truth will set you free, he's thinking we immediately go to the words that are spoken. If we the words that are written down, if we study them, if we understand it all, then all of that understanding and knowledge will provide us with freedom. But knowledge doesn't set us free. Knowledge doesn't set us free. This phrase, the truth will set you free, right? I think it's probably used more in cheap cop shows than it is anywhere else today. You know, they're in the little room, the Inquisition is going on. They've got the spotlight. They've turned the microphones off, and they're like, just, it'll be good for your soul. The truth will set you free. Tell me what it was. Why did you kill him? Who did it? But it's not talking about, Jesus isn't talking about confession. That confession will set you free. Certainly, I think confession oftentimes take a burden away from us. But Jesus isn't talking here about confession. In John's gospel, teaching and truth have a particular meaning. They refer to Jesus himself. Remember how the book of John starts. In the beginning was the Word. So if book knowledge, if learning, if studying words and studying what's written is going to provide us with truth, well, Jesus in the flesh is the Word. And so we study Jesus. And that he himself is the truth. We see the same thing in John chapter 1, not even just in the first verse, but down in verse 14, we're told the Word became flesh. It doesn't say in a manger, but we all know that's how it happened. Made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay. Jesus, the person, God became flesh, the Word became flesh, and that person is full of grace and truth. Now this section here in John 8 is talking about his relationship with the Father. And in verse 18 of chapter 1, it already sets the table because it says, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. So right in verse 18, it says, this is who Jesus is. Truth incarnate. Truth in the flesh. And he reveals the Father and makes known the Father. Over in chapter 14 of John, in verse 6, we have a famous saying of Jesus where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so we misread this verse when we don't think about who said it or who wrote it. Because in John, the truth will set you free doesn't mean a five-step plan of salvation. It means Jesus, knowing Jesus, if you hold to my teaching, to my truth, you are really my disciples, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's that relationship with Jesus when we persevere with Him, when we hold to Him, then we'll experience freedom. Well, these believers answer Jesus, and they're not really excited about this. They've believed a lot of His teaching. It's been good. It's been ethical. I don't know everything that's going on in their minds. But they say, hang on, Jesus, we are Abraham's descendants. And we're a proud people. As Abraham's descendants, no one can take that away from us. We have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Now, on the face of it, their statement is completely false. At this point in history, the Jews had been slaves to everyone. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Egyptians, the Philistines, the Amalekites, the Syrians. I mean, you go back through the Old Testament, and at various points in time, all of the nations round about Israel had ruled over them or oppressed them. Not to mention Greece and ultimately Rome at this point in time. And so what they're saying, though, is not in this political sense that we've never been slaves of anyone, but in a spiritual sense is no one can take away from us that we are descendants of Abraham. Even under the cruelest of oppressions, we know our relationship with God. We are children of Abraham and therefore children of God. How can you set us free? Why would we want to be free of being children of Abraham? We are the most special people in the world. Jesus replies, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." You see, these people confused their sonship. They confused their sonship to Abraham with their sonship to God. They thought they were one and the same. We often think of the religious Jews in Jesus' day of placing faith in the law and faith in their keeping of the law as a means of maintaining relationship with God. But here, their faith is placed in their genealogy, in their connection with Abraham. And so Jesus lets them know very clearly that Abraham can't release them from sin or from sin's consequences. Sin enslaves, sin shames, sin separates and divides. And we all know that because we all have those things in our lives that we would like to change. There was nothing that we wanted to change. New Year's resolutions would go out of fashion, right? Now, some of them are just lifestyle changes, but some of them are sins. Like some of us are saying, this year I'm not going to be an ungodly person in this way anymore. And the reason we have to make that resolution is because it's hard. It's something that we struggle with. And so we know the power of sin. Sin is not something that we can overcome on our own. And so if we stopped reading here, I suspect that most of us could identify with Jesus' audience. We live in a democracy. We enjoy freedoms. We enjoy freedom of speech, freedom of association, freedom of religion. And certainly more than I ever experienced living in Australia, freedom is a core value of the United States psyche. Statue of Liberty is one of the national monuments. my home state, it's a jail that was, you know, burnt in the 1920s or something, and tourists flock there. You know, it's the biggest tourist attraction in the whole state. Kind of spooky. But in America, it's the Statue of Liberty. We value freedom. We don't like being told what to do. We certainly don't like being told that we're a slave to anything or anyone, despite the history of slavery in this country. And yet that's what Jesus calls us. These people that value freedom, these people that have pride in who they are, and Jesus says, no, you're slaves. You're slaves to sin. And as we think about that, we want to rebel against that. We want to say, no, I can control myself. I can stop it. I can do this. I can turn over a new leaf. I can be a new person. Jesus says, no, you're a slave to sin. And he goes on, a slave has no permanent place in the family. But a son belongs to the family forever. This is quite an unexpected change here. What are you talking about, family? You're supposed to be talking about the cross. You're supposed to be talking about forgiveness. You're supposed to be talking about relationship, you know, how to make things right with God, and you suddenly talk about slaves and family. Jesus says the downside to being a slave to sin is that we have no security of inheritance. The life of a slave is fragile. We might have a great relationship with the master. If you think of a house slave in whatever time period you want to choose. And so it may be a great relationship with the heads of the house. But let's say the economy takes a turn for the worse. Let's say there's sickness in the family and they can't run their business. There's drought and the farm doesn't go so well. If it's necessary, the master will sell or release the servants before he does so to the children. And then they're gone. All those years, all that relationship, all that goodwill that they've worked to earn between themselves and the master has suddenly just evaporated as they moved on to another part of the country, to another house, to another business. And they realized that their life was not their own. On the other hand, the children in the house will likely be the last ones to suffer the consequences. That the parents will make sure the children receive the food. They're not going to sell the children. At least if they're good parents, right? And so if we're a believer, because this is who Jesus is talking to, these believers. If we're a believer, but we're placing our faith in a connection to the church or the faith of our parents, we're placing our faith in our general goodness, maybe even if we're placing our faith in an event called baptism that was something we did a long time ago. If that is the object of our faith, then we're still a slave to sin. We're a believer. We're in the house of God, but we're still a slave to sin. We're around the family, but we're not part of it. But Jesus here isn't talking about church attendance. There was no church for people to attend. He's talking about our relationship with God and saying, where is our faith? How do we live our lives? How do we make decisions in our lives? And in contrast, Jesus is the Son of God. He has this unique relationship with the Father. He's connected to the Father forever, as children are to their parents. And he continues in verse 36, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And because of his unique relationship with the Father, Jesus is uniquely positioned to grant us freedom from slavery to sin. And this doesn't mean that we never sin, right? Because even those of us here who are Christians are still going to make resolutions come January 1. We want to be better parents because there have been times that we haven't been just or that we've been too angry. We want to be better spouses because there have been times we haven't loved the way that we should. We want to be better employees because we recognize there have been times where we haven't, you know, worked as put in the effort that we should have. We want to be better friends because we know there are these holes, there are these gaps, there are these personality flaws, there are these sins that are part of our life. And so even as children of God, we still sin. But we can be part of God's family and enjoy the security that comes with that. There's a freedom that's greater than democracy. There's a freedom that's greater than forgiveness. And that freedom is adoption into God's family. Because when we're children of God, He doesn't sell us. He doesn't turn us away. Of course, we have the option of walking away. But that's our decision, not God's. And so Jesus in the manger, it's not just God loosening His self-imposed shackles of staying out of humanity. It's not just God breaking into our world. God longs for us to experience similar freedom. Freedom unshackled is the two words, again, we have this contradiction. Freedom by nature has to be unshackled, right? Or it's not freedom. Yeah, you have the freedom to do whatever you want, as long as it's not freedom. And so God longs for us to experience His freedom. And given that Jesus here teaches that freedom is found in relationship with Him, we need to be very careful that we don't turn our faith into another list of rules. Somehow, the church, in the very biggest sense of that word, has created a reputation of telling people what not to do. Churches are seen as having just as many rules as Congress does. And we've restricted the idea of freedom to something that we'll experience when we die. Now, there are rules. Clearly, God gives us rules. God gives us boundaries of where we should live because the whole conversation here is about sin, right? And sin is when we go beyond those rules, when we go beyond those boundaries, when our values don't line up with His. And so it's not as though we can ever say the church is not about, doesn't involve concepts of right and wrong. Of course it does. But we face the choice of whether we're going to focus on the guilt or on the grace. Whether we're going to focus on the sin or on the Savior. Whether we're going to focus on the freedom that God wants us to have. Jesus doesn't spell it out here in this particular teaching session in John 8. But He's already looking towards the cross. He's looking to what lies ahead because that ultimately is our source of freedom. Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection, it's in that moment that He defeats the slave master of sin and opens the door for us to enter relationship, enter the family of God. So Paul described it this way in Galatians 5 and verse 13. He says, You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. And I just think that's a wonderful phrase for us to grasp onto. This idea of freedom, the truth will set you free. If Jesus sets you free, you're free indeed. He says, and Paul says, you were called to be free. wonder, do you feel that? Is your faith unshackled to a point where you feel called to freedom in the way that you live, in the way that you experience life, in your relationship with God? He goes on, do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, rather serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in one command, love your neighbor as yourself. I just think how many different rules, different laws we place on each other. In the New Testament, the church didn't have a name. It was just the church in Ephesus, the church in Corinth. And yet somehow we've said if a church doesn't have Church of Christ on the sign out the front, it's not the right church. None of the New Testament churches had a sign. If they had the sign, it just said the Church of Ephesus. And we've made a rule that says you have to have Church of Christ or else you're not a real Christian. And we can think about our own traditions and our own ways of viewing the world, and we're saying, how much freedom do we give people to have relationship with God? And how much of their Christian life do we seek to regulate? And sometimes it's from verses of Scripture, but sometimes it's connecting dots in a way that are unique to us, and other people may connect dots differently, and we say, this is the way that it has to be, or else I can't have anything to do with it. And Jesus came to give us freedom. And so many of us live in fear of saying, you know, if I say what I really think because it's different to other people, then I'm going to get shot down, I'm going to get separated. And I can't tell you the number of people I know who because they believe something different, they read the Bible differently about some area of life or something, that their family has nothing to do with them anymore. And it's not that they deny Jesus, it's not that they deny His sacrifice, it's not that they deny His deity with God, it's not that they deny the need for repentance and remission of sins, it's not that they deny the importance of baptism in coming to God, it's not that they deny that Christ is going to return, it's not that they deny that Jesus is on the throne ruling over the earth, it's that they go to a church that has the wrong sign out the front. And the family says, I can't have anything to do with you anymore. How can anyone that family associates with ever experience the freedom that is in Christ? When we take something that Scripture doesn't speak of and we say that determines whether or not a person is in or out of the kingdom of God. Whether or not a person is in or out of the family. We treat them as a slave and say, you're a slave to sin, you're gone. What does it mean not just to be free, but to be free indeed? To be free indeed. That goes somewhere deeper than we're accustomed to thinking about, I think. When John the Baptizer was born, his father Zechariah prophesied, and we find his words in Luke 1 and verse 68. He said, and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. John the Baptizer will be called a prophet of the Most High. He says, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for Him, to give His people the knowledge of salvation, the knowledge of rescue, the knowledge of freedom through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of Jesus came in the manger to unshackle us, to give us freedom. And today God offers you freedom from sin, freedom from the guilt of sin. He offers us freedom, not a temporary freedom, but a freedom that no one else can offer because of who He is and because of His relationship with the Father. And this offer, usually at this point in the sermon, you know, is to people who have never made a commitment to Christ, people who live on the outside of that household of faith, on the outside of that family of God, and say, I want to be in there. And Jesus says, I want you in there. I want to forgive your sins. I died for your sins. He says, come and be buried in baptism, be buried in water, but be buried in me, and I'll wash your sins away. and then hold on to that truth. Hold on to me. Abide in me and I will abide in you. And if you do that, you will experience the truth. That truth of who Jesus is will set you free. And that offer is always there. If that's you, it's always there. It'll be there today. It'll be there tomorrow. It's even there on Fridays. But I think today the offer is also there to us, to those of us who are the believers, as Jesus spoke to. Perhaps some of us have identified ourselves as believers, but we realize that we're not disciples in the sense that we're not experiencing that freedom, that we're living our life in fear rather than freedom. We're committed to keeping rules so much, to doing things exactly right, that we've never experienced the freedom, the grace, and the mercy that Jesus offers us. And that can change for you today also. And so wherever you are, if you want to take a step in your journey, a step towards God, a step towards freedom, a step towards family, then I encourage you, come and you can sit here and let me know about it, and we'll pray with you and we'll go down that road together. If you want to talk to one of the elders, you want to talk to someone you trust, you want to talk to me afterwards, because it's more than a 20-second conversation we'll handle in front of the whole church, then do that. But leave today committed to living a life of freedom in Christ. Freedom from sin. Freedom from the consequences of sin. And freedom that no one else can give us.